Have your way, Lord. Hallelujah. You are the captain of the army. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're fighting for righteousness. We're fighting for the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Jesus, have your way here, God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh. Oh. Oh, my Jesus. My Jesus, if you came in here tonight chained, you came in here tonight shackled, you don't have to leave that way. Amen, because God is here. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We are an army. We're in the right army. Woo! That's awesome. I read the end of the book. We win. Woo! Hallelujah. If you don't know, I'm Noah. I'm the new head of the CIP program. Praise God. I've got some huge shoes to fill. Huge. I have a boat and I could use those things for water skis. Praise God. We're going to do something different tonight. Brother Hawk and I are going to preach this thing together. And do something a little bit different. And I just would like to introduce Brother Hawk. He's just an amazing man. He's been so influential in my life and in the lives of so many people. Hallelujah. Brother Hawk, come and take your liberty.
Well, praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated. You can be seated. This is kind of bittersweet for me. We've been doing the CIP program for the past 13 years, and the Lord has greatly blessed this ministry. He has given us a lot of dedicated people. And I've said it in the past, and I'll say it again now, even though I am the one that stands up here to represent on the face of CIP, I guess, it wouldn't happen without the blessings of God. It would not happen without our pastoral staff. It would not happen without, let me give honor to where honor is due. Audrey Hawk, please stand up. Remain standing. For the past 13 years, she has been my strong right hand in this ministry. And if you're going to go into ministry, you know, you should have a wife or a partner that's going to support you. And I thank God for the fact that she had the same burden that I did for those that are lost, and especially that have gone through the things that you all are going through. I would also like to ask all of the teachers, past, present, teachers, bus drivers, if you had anything whatsoever to do with CIP, if you would please stand. Hallelujah. These are the reasons that this gets done. These are the reasons. And I thank you all very much. I thank you for the blessings of the Lord upon this ministry. I thank the church for their prayers over the years and your ongoing and your continued support of this ministry. I'm not going to take very long tonight as my successor. said last time that I was up and preaching that I normally preach for 22 minutes. And, man, that's about right. He wasn't wrong in that. I'm going to take probably a lot less than that because I'm going to be handing this over to Brother Noah. But tonight I want to preach about shackles. The title of my message is Shackles. And this message is not just to the CIP students, but it is to anyone here that have the burdens of shackles. You don't live in this world and you're not shackled to something. In the Bible, it talks about the fact of fetters or shackles are referred to in ancient times in the Bible, in the scripture in Hebrews. The word netcho seth, usually meaning copper, is frequently translated fetters of copper or copper fetters. So fetters and shackles go back a very long way. Now, I want to use a parallel in this. I want to use Joseph, and I want to use Israel's journey into Israel and to Egypt, brother. And it is a parallel. And a lot of people believe that the Bible is dead and it has no relevance in today's life, but that's wrong. Because if it didn't, people wouldn't still be receiving the Holy Ghost. People would not be being saved. People's lives would not be being changed. They would not be being brought out of the affliction that they have been in. Joseph was a young man that found favor in God's eyes. He was the youngest of 12 brothers, I'm sorry. But Joseph was found by his older brothers. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the fact of some of the dreams and the things that Joseph had told them. And Joseph was sold into slavery. It wasn't something by his own choice, but he was sold into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. The parallel to this is that this was not something that Joseph wanted to happen, to occur to himself. Who would want to be placed into slavery? Who would want to be placed into a trap and sold into indentured servitude to someone else? But if you look at your own lives, have you done the same thing? You know, have you been sold into slavery by your friends? And, slavery can be a lot of different things. When we use the term slavery, we have a tendency to think back to the times in America when Africans were brought here and they were slaves and they were used as chattel and property. But slavery goes all the way back to Bible time. Slavery is when someone else or something else has control over your life and you don't have much say about it. That's relevant. It was relevant then. It's still relevant now. There are a number of things that have control over our lives. In Genesis 50 and 26, it says, let me back up a moment. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was sold into slavery at the age of about between 21 and 25 years of age. In Genesis 50 and 26, it says, Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. In Exodus 12 and 40, it goes on to say, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now, there may be a lot of you who don't know this story, but there was a great famine in the land, and Joseph was in jail, and Pharaoh's butler and a cook had, I'm drawing a blank. There was an interpretation of a dream, and Pharaoh brought Joseph into his court, and because of Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he told him that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And at that point, Pharaoh built silos and things to storage so that Egypt would not perish during that time. And Joseph also found favor with Pharaoh. Ultimately, the whole land around Egypt and that part of the east. Oh, my. Excuse me for a moment. You would think after all this time I wouldn't get nervous, but I still do. There was a great famine in the land. Israel, the Hebrew race, came into Egypt. And they survived there. They flourished there. They grew there. and especially because Joseph was there. Israel ended up living in Egypt for over 400 years. And during that time, most of that time they prospered. Now, any time during that 400 years that they were there, even though there was a scripture in Genesis 15, 13, where the Lord tells Abraham, know for certain that offsprings, your offspring, will sojourn in a land that is not theirs and would be servants there and would be afflicted for 400 years. So this has been preordained that this would happen. But think about this. Now, the people of Israel may or may not have known this, but why did they choose to stay there? I can understand for the first 14, you know, when it was lean and then when it was fat, they also then had the opportunity to walk away, but they didn't. They stayed there. They stayed there until things got so bad that a Pharaoh came that didn't know of Joseph, that did not know the goodness of what Joseph had done for Egypt, and he enslaved the whole the Hebrew race. Now, how does that apply to us today? There are things that each and every one of us have gotten involved in that we thought would be good, that we thought would be fine. I'm fond of saying the same thing that makes you laugh will make you cry. The Hebrew race, when they went into Egypt and didn't starve, it made them very happy. How happy do you think they were when they were put in shackles? How happy do you think they were when, you know, prior to the Exodus, the straw was taken away from them that they were making for the bricks to go into the pyramids, and they had to double their workload? Kind of apply this to your life. Let's look at how this applies to us. Think about the emotional games that you play with yourself and others, attempting to manipulate them into doing what you want, only to have it backfire in your own face. Those are shackles. They keep you bound. The shackles of alcohol and drugs. You tell yourself just one more drink, one more blunt, one more upper, one more downer, one more inner, one more outer, and everything is going to be fine. But you find that to be a lie. There's always got to be more shackles. The shackles of abusing your own flesh and blood, forsaking your own responsibility, and leaving it to others to make up for your selfishness and the lies that you tell yourself. Shackles. Shackles of teaching your children to do what they see you do, creating intergenerational cycles of families that have nothing. We all stand up and say that we want something, we want more for our family, but we're so bound and shackled by the things that we do in our lives that we don't know a way out. And so we model this behavior to our children, to these young ones as they grow up, and they do the same identical thing that we do. How many times have you told yourself that this is not acceptable, that I need to change? I need to do something different. But how can you do something different when you don't know anything different to do? Shackles. Pride is a shackle. Pride prevents us from reaching out and asking someone that we don't know, how do I change my life? How do I get out of life what it is I really want and what I need? We won't do that because of pride, because we don't want anyone else to know that we don't know. Shackles that keep us stuck, that keep us prisoners, that keeps a hold on us. How many times have you told yourself and others that I don't want to do this and that and again, just to go out and do this and that again and again, whatever it may be? Shackles were designed to keep people restricted, lacking freedom of movement, to keep individuals from doing what they want to do. And that is not to be shackled. Think about that. The very thing that you don't want to do is to be shackled, but everything that you do leads to your remaining in shackles. You will not seek out the truth. I work at Madison Area Urban Ministries, and we work with people returning from prison. And a lot of the people that I work with are sexual offenders. It's not a pleasant thing to me, It's not something that I embrace or that I'm happy with, but nonetheless, these are people, these are poor souls that need help just like any other sinner does. But you know the obstacles that they run into? It's a twofold thing. One, they violated people's trust. They have violated people. They end up getting caught. They go to prison. They serve their time, and they come out, and you know what? The shackles are still there. They're not done. You can't find a job because you're a sexual offender. You can't find housing because you're a sexual offender. You know, there are a lot of obstacles, and I call it paying your debt to the streets. Because not only do you pay your debt to the system, you end up paying your debt to the streets. And whether it's putting in 1,000 job applications before you get that job, or 500 applications for an apartment before you finally find someone that will rent to you. But nonetheless, it is what you have to go through and endure because of what you did. There's always a price to pay for the things that we do, the shackles that we allow to be upon us. And I ask the question tonight, why do we allow those shackles to remain upon us? You're in a house tonight where the answer lies. Freedom resides right down here. Freedom resides right where you are sitting. It becomes a willingness to let go of the past. Why hold on to your shackles? And you know they're already holding on to you. That doesn't make any sense at all. My goodness. If it doesn't make sense, you shouldn't do it. I don't stand here in judgment of anyone. The reason that I can say the things that I say, the reason that I can hit certain nails on the head, is because I've gone through and done these things myself. I've been to prison 5 times. It's nothing that I'm proud of. You know, I've been called a liar, a cheater, a thief, a womanizer, an alcoholic, a drug addict, and every last one of those things were true. But today, I'm called redeemed. Hallelujah. I came to an altar 30 plus years ago. And I got down on my knees and I repented and I was baptized in Jesus' name and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, but that I let go of one shackle. God was willing to take both shackles off, but I held on to some of those old things, that old nature of my own. And I ended up going back to prison again. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. When you sit locked up in a cell, in reality, it's slapping you all upside your head. And there's nothing that you can do to duck it, because when you look around, it's there. When you go to bed at night, it's there. When you wake up in the morning, it's there. When you eat mystery meat for dinner, it's there. It's there. And why? Why submit? Why subject ourselves to that when the answer is very simple? For me, it was just simply admitting that I was wrong. I did not have all the answers. I could not use my body to attain the things that I want. It just didn't work that way. I could not lie my way through every situation in life. It didn't work that way. I'm about ready to close this, I think. I'm going to move on and allow Brother Noah to come up. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And I can't see that. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Isaiah 61:2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of our Lord, that he might be glorified." 4, "And they shall build up the old waste, What is the old ways? Those intergenerational cycles of where we teach our children to be just like we are. That has to change. Someone has to stand up and be willing to say, this is no longer acceptable in my life. It needs to change, and it starts with me. They say, rise up the former desolation, the things that they have destroyed, no longer to destroy it any longer. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations, Brother Noah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did Brother Hawk do a good job? Praise God. I thank God for Brother Hawk and Sister Hawk. Sister Hawk kicked me out of this program about 5 years ago. Some of you didn't know that. I love her to death. Who's been shackled before? Who's worn them shackles? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you about being unshackled. We talked about shackled, now let's talk about unshackled. I was a little bit nervous before I came up here, but during worship, I realized that you guys are just a big family. We're having a family reunion on Sunday. We're having a celebration of Jesus. We're all a family in Jesus. So I'm not that nervous. Help me out. Hallelujah. We had a real strong, we had a good CIP class today in the men's group. And I just want to, this wasn't in my notes or anything, but I just wanted to, this brother gave us a testimony. This man's, he's in jail, but he's living for God. He's been unshackled and he's on the inside. I just want to talk to you about God's power and what he can do for you, even when you're inside of a prison cell. He had a sentence that he was facing, and he had a lot more time than what he thought. And he got down and he prayed about it. And when it came time to go before the judge, he went and his lawyer sat down and he sat down. But what he did before he sat down is he pulled another chair up and he sat it down right next to him. And then he sat down. The judge says, what goes on? What are you doing? What's the other chair all about? He said, well, that's for my father, because he's here with me right now. And the brother had a lot more time to do. And the judge showed mercy on him and cut his sentence not only in half, but like he got like an eighth of what he was supposed to do for time. Because God seen his heart and had mercy on him. Praise God. So I feel that it's so important for us to share our testimony with others. We go through this life and there's somebody next to you that needs to hear your testimony. They need to hear what God has done for you and what he's doing for you in your life. And I just believe it's so important. Revelation 12:11 says, I have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. How powerful is that testimony then? So, as a family, I just want to share just a little bit of mine. Hallelujah. Just a little bit. As most of you know, I haven't always been this way. If you would have looked at me years ago, you would have said, man, that boy needs Jesus. If you understand what I'm saying. I lived a fast life. I started getting in trouble at a very young age. I even got kicked out of Catholic school in kindergarten. I'm not kidding. I was drinking and smoking and doing whatever I thought was cool and whatever I thought felt good. Just trying to please the flesh. I went to jail for the first time when I was 22. And it just snowballed from there. Drunk drivings, possession tickets, fighting with the neighbors, you name it, I did it. And it wasn't because I didn't have a good upbringing, you know. My mom's here. I'm so thankful for her. You know, it's not because I didn't have a bad upbringing, because, you know, you look at the crimes and things that are going on today, some of these rich kids and all this stuff that got it made and you'd think would never need anything. Well, they're out there crazy. They're out there wild, doing crazy things, you know, and it's because they're just trying to fulfill the lust of their own flesh and things like this. And they'll do whatever. Carl, you know what I'm talking about. They'll do whatever, you know. And it's, I say all that just to say this, is that I was trying to fill an empty hole in my heart. We all have an empty hole before we come here, before God fills us with his spirit and we take this life on. And you know, you can't fill it with drugs and alcohol and fast women or whatever. You're not going to get it. It's when you go to bed, you know, drunk and you're spinning, you know, you wake up in the morning, who's been there before? And they're like, man, what am I doing? What goes on? What am I doing here? You know, it's crazy. God has a purpose. And I have been there so many times. But the thing about it is I was blinded by what I thought was having a good time, and I didn't know the whole time that the devil was strapping the shackles on me. He was strapping them on tighter and tighter. Every time I did something dumb, every time I went to get a 12-pack or a 6-pack or a 30-pack or whatever it was, it doesn't matter. Praise God. But God had a plan. God had a plan in all of this every single time. God has a purpose. He was preparing me for what was to come. I was real stubborn. I thought every time I could win this fight with the devil on my own power. But the last time I woke up in a jail cell, I said, God, I know you're real. My mom took me to church when I was a boy. I always believed in God. I was just running from him. I didn't have the truth. I didn't know everything. But I always knew there was a God, because I've seen him do things in my life, and I've seen him do things in other people's lives. You all know what I'm talking about. Whether you know, I mean, you see things and you can't explain it other than that's God. That's got to be God. You hear about miracles. You hear about these things. How does a plane crash out of 30,000 feet in the air and land in a river and nobody gets hurt? What goes on? That's God. I mean, that's just one example. I mean, we hear about this stuff all the time. I can't do this on my own. God, I need your help. And God saw my heart that day. That I had a broken heart, in and out, in and out, in and out. I had a broken heart. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18 in the New International Version, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is what it takes to become unshackled. You can't fake God. He knows everything. You cannot fake God. From then on out, I made it my purpose to find out more about God and to know him and the power of his might, because I'm sick and tired of being in and out of these places. I'm sick and tired of the CO telling me when I can eat, when I'm supposed to sleep, and mystery meet Brother Hawk. Oh my, stuff's unbelievable. It really is. I married the best cook in the world, and I'm so thankful for that. Hallelujah. No more mystery meat. Just no turkey burgers. Hamburgers. Hallelujah. About a year later, after going through many trials in prison, this was my last stay, I was baptized in Jesus' name behind a little A-frame church out at Oak Hill. I was on the back end of my bit. And about 30 days later, I was in my jail cell. I was all by myself in there. And I had just gotten done with an AODA class. Brother Hawk was the counselor there, and he was the teacher of that program, and we got a chance to talk a lot, and he led me to the truth, you know, and here I am. It's 11 o'clock on a Friday morning after class. The sun's shining. It was, first of all, the miracle is my cellies weren't there. I had two of the craziest cellies you'd ever meet, and the miracle was they weren't there. And I pick up my Bible and I just start reading it, and I just set it down and I started praying and talking to God, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell on me. I began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave the utterance. Man, I was unshackled in that prison cell that day. Hallelujah. Praise God. After talking in tongues for 5 minutes and coming back down to earth, I felt like my feet weren't even on the ground. I ran downstairs, I signed out, and I ran across the street over to the school hall. And I was looking at Brother Grant, or I'm sorry, Brother Hawk, and I went into his office and I was like this. I didn't say anything. And he looks back at me and he's like, "You got the Holy Ghost, didn't you?" Uh-huh. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You remember that? That's the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's the best thing. I've been sober and clean now by the grace of God for 5 years, over 5 years. It's unreal. I used to think that I couldn't wake up every single day without having to drink. I used to think, how do these people function without drinking, without boozing, without doing something, you know, to numb whatever it was you were trying to numb. Praise God. While finishing the class during my stay in prison, mind you, this is after I received the Holy Ghost and all of this stuff. God had a plan. He allowed me to see my real dad in prison. And my real dad back in the day, he was my ace drinking buddy. And it was a miracle that I got to see him. I got to see him, and he was sober and he was in his right mind. And two weeks later, I was at a Tuesday night Bible study out there, and the phone rings. And it was just weird because I knew what that phone call was. I already knew what time it was when that phone call came. And chaplain comes out around from around the corner and he says, "No, I got to talk to you." And he told me that my dad had drank himself to death. Well, I was in that place. He drank himself to death. So if that helps you understand why I'm here and why I'm so excited and why we can celebrate the things that God has done, when he unshackles you, he unshackles you. And I don't wish that upon anybody. That's why I'm so excited about this and passionate about it. Praise God. He was a good man, but he was shackled. He wore them shackles, them chains of addiction. I know what that's all about. Some of you guys know what that's all about. A lot of us here know what that's all about. Amen? That's why we can come and celebrate. Because we know what that life is all about. And we've been delivered from it. We've been delivered from hell and destruction. Hallelujah. 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 Pat, praise God. That's right, Mom. I know firsthand what this stuff can drive you to do. But enough about all that stuff. Let's take a minute, and I want to talk about the keys to being unshackled. If you want to be set free, the first thing you need to do is understand that God does see your heart. This is a matter of the heart. Like the scripture earlier, and if you bring him a broken heart and say, "God, this is yours. I can't do this anymore. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've tried everything on my own and nothing works." Now you've got God's attention. But you have to sincerely mean it in your heart. This is the key to being unshackled. It starts in the heart. God can see your heart. And we can move on to the next step. After he sees your heart, you have to be to that place where you're broken and you know who you are and you know where you are in life. Praise God. And this can be true even if you have the Holy Ghost and you're struggling. Is it a matter of my heart? Am I not being loosed because I'm not showing my whole heart to God? He knows the whole thing, but am I not willing to, am I harboring something? Am I keeping something inside of it that needs to come out, that I need to show him, I need to give to him? He knows it's there. But how do I really be loosed? I got the Holy Ghost and I'm shackled up. I got all these problems, all this crazy stuff going on. What goes on? You just It's a matter of the heart, opening up your heart, opening up the whole house to God, the whole house, and not leaving a couple of doors shut and locked. He knows they're there. He knows what's behind them doors. Praise God. If you want to be delivered and unshackled 100%, you need to give 100% to God. 100%. Hallelujah. 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 The second thing I believe is true in this whole thing is that for me, when I got out and I'm living for God, guess who's standing at the doorstep when I get out? All my old friends. All that old mess. All that old stuff. All them people. Where were you at? Where was the letters? Could you put a couple bucks on my books? They weren't there. They weren't there. They done forgot about you through all of that stuff. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Hallelujah. I had to separate myself and get away from all that stuff. You got to separate yourself. De-junk. I liken it unto de-junking. If you have any negative people or things in your life, get rid of them. They are just anchors that are going to slow you down. I have a boat, and my boat don't go real far if I have an anchor dragging behind it. It might go a little bit, but it's not going to be efficient. Brother Grant says, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your character." I don't even need to be in the same room. Just bring all my friends in there. Now, show me your friends, and I'll show you your character. Brother Sisko said it like this: "Are you affecting Sodom, or is Sodom affecting you?" Praise God. I was in prayer the other day, and I was just seeking God, and I was wondering about, I was just like, God, what is the real key to this freedom? Help me out with this, Lord. He said, "You need to get rid of the chaos in your life. It's hard to keep a pure heart when you're filling it with unnecessary junk." And I am as guilty as the next guy. Some of you know I like toys. I like cars, trucks, boats, and things that go fast. But if I let them consume me, it's gonna kill me. It's going to send me straight to hell, and the devil's laughing the whole time if I let that stuff consume me. It's key. It's key. It's really key. This is a process, and this process requires action. One time, Jesus' disciples were all out in a boat in the middle of the night in a storm, like a big storm. They were scared to death. Has anybody ever been in a storm? About like the storms of life. The storms of life, and you're scared to death. Well, these guys were out in the boat, and Jesus is out there walking on water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water too." And Jesus called him out, and Peter also walked on the water for a short time. I see two things happening here. First, when there is a storm going on in your life, Jesus is always near. You just have to find him. You just have to see him. You have to be quiet for a minute and get your eyes off of that storm so you can see him. But the question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond when you see him? What's going to be your response? For every action, there's a reaction. Are you going to walk on the water with Jesus, who has the power to save you? Or are you going to stay shackled up and drown? Peter was doing good for a while, but he took his eyes off the one who would hold him up. You have to keep your eyes on the one who has power to hold you up in life's storm. All right? You have to keep your eyes on the one who has power to hold you up in life's storms. Praise God. Them storms are the shackles. But if you got your eye on the prize, there are so many great testimonies here. There are so many great testimonies in two rows, let alone however many other rows are here. Praise God. We have people who have been cured from cancer, who have been raised from the dead, who have been delivered from drugs and alcohol and lust and all kinds of crazy stuff. And what works for me, you find somebody, get a mentor. Find a mentor in this place. There's so many good people. Find somebody you look up to and get up underneath them and learn and grow. We all need somebody who's gonna be truthful with us, even when we don't want to hear what they might have to say. We need to have somebody to be accountable to who's going to tell us the truth, not lie to us. Hallelujah. We are a big family. We're a big family. Amen? Praise God. If you're just waiting for something to happen in your life, if you're just living and you're just waiting for something to happen, it's not just going to happen. Life's just going to pass you up. You got to get out of the boat through faith and walk. I'm so thankful there is a God who is here right now who takes care of us and who is willing to give us the power to overcome what we couldn't by ourselves. Praise God. So thankful for this ministry, the opportunity to be a part of all of this. I'm so excited about the graduates who are here tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To see how far they've come since the first time they walked into this place. First time when I came here in the CIP, I just came here to get out on a Sunday night, maybe get a visit and talk and do whatever. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about? All right? All right? Come on now, Charlene. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you guys are all here and doing this. And I'm thankful that I have a family that stands behind this ministry, that cares about these people. Praise God. Praise God. So with that, I want to give them an opportunity to speak their piece tonight. And I'm just asking that the graduates would come up as I call your names, starting over here, and we'll line up this way. Chris Brozek could not be here tonight, so his mom is here in his stead. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm going to give you this now. Just stand right over there. Brooke Hauge. Lindsay Tiffany. Woo! Brother Bruce Wickline. Charlene. Woo! We have a good time, as you can see. The best mother-in-law in the whole world, Sister Peggy Thomas. Best father-in-law, pastor, friend, and mentor, Rich Thomas. Praise God. I want to give you guys an opportunity to speak your piece, starting with Brother Thomas.
Okay. Everybody's looking at their watches, Brother Grant. Started in the book of Genesis. I just wanted to say one more thing regarding Brother and Sister Hawk. I don't know how many of you out really understand the years and years of sacrifice and blood, sweat, and tears that they put into this ministry. And all the Sister Harris and Sister Jan Rager and I mean, there's just a good number of people that have stuck along with Brother and Sister Hawk and the congregation of Calvary Gospel Church has been tremendous. I think the people have opened up their hearts and their homes, and so it's just a real pleasure to be part of this. 14 years ago, I was privileged to go with Brother Hawk as we went around the city talking to the city leaders about this ministry. And from those meetings with Brother Pastorella, it was actually this church, the Christian Intervention Program at Calvary Gospel Church, is the most successful Christian intervention program in the whole United States of America. They call it, literally, Miracle Madison. Throughout the fellowship, this is what, and this is due to Brother and Sister Hawk and all the labors that have come forth. But I would like to say this tonight. There are a lot of drug and alcohol programs in the city of Madison, Wisconsin. There's one unique difference. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. Praise God. Someone asked me, what percentage of people have been saved through this ministry? I will say this, everyone that wanted to be. If you are here tonight, you have an opportunity not only to be delivered from drugs and alcohol, but you have an opportunity to step from this place into eternity with Jesus Christ.
You might ask, why am I taking this class, or why is Brother Thomas taking this class? But I think Felicia said it best tonight when she said, help us, and Renee and Noah said, can you help us to help you, the CIP people, but to help others or help them? So this is what it's all about. And they needed teachers, and we were happy to be part of that. But, you know, as I was going through the class, you know, I had an alcoholic father, and a lot of issues that I had dealt with came out in the class and helped me. I also then ran into an alcoholic husband who before before we came to the Lord, I remember arguments, and he said, I've been drinking for 20 years, and you and nobody else is going to stop me. A few months later, we came to Calvary Gospel Church, and God had another plans, and He changed our life, and that's what it's all about. You know, we can just praise God. We're talking about praising the Lord and getting our praise out. You can praise Him for who He is, but I praise Him for what He's done for us.
When I first came, I just came here to get out and to be able to eat some real food. I didn't think I was going to last for the 23 weeks that I have last. I'd like to thank Sister Audra Hawks and Evelyn and Noah and Renee. And all I can tell y'all is if you keep your hands in the boat and you do the right thing, you're not going to always get what you always got. You'll get something better. Unshackled.
Well, I was sober for 3.5 years, fell off the wagon about 20 months ago. I came back to this program my second time through, and I pray to God that I get through it this time. Thank you for sponsoring me.
Well, most of you know I'm Lindsay, actually March 20th. Eighth, I've been here at Calvary for 4 years. It doesn't seem like that long. I wouldn't be here without the Millens, for sure. I'm going to try not to cry, and it's not going to happen. Huge shout out to the Powells, Tim, Kayla. You guys are my second parents outside of my house. You've probably heard me talk more than anybody else. The Hawks, for sure, thank you. Even though Brother Hawk didn't know my name for the first 3 weeks. He called me Ashley, but that's okay. I learned a lot. Most of you heard my testimony. I came to Calvary, drug addict, alcoholic, didn't have a care in the world. I realized where I could be if it wasn't for somebody willing to ask me to come to church, that I could be sitting where these ladies are. And I am so thankful I've met these ladies, because they have hearts of gold, and I don't think they saw it until they got here. But I've learned a lot from them. They may think, I have some of them come up to me and go, "We've learned so much from you. Thank you. Like, your testimony is awesome." And I was like, I don't think they realize they have their own. Like, you'd made the choice to come here. You made the choice to come learn about God. You may think it was just a step out to get some fresh air, but every day you come here, you learn something. And I hear how you guys talk, and you realize that you have a purpose, you have a calling. You might not know it yet, but no matter what you go through on the inside, once you get out, it's going to be amazing if you let God continue to do the work that he's trying to do.
My name is Brooke. I've been going to Calvary for about a year, year and a half now. 3 years ago, I actually had a suicide attempt that was failed. I struggled with depression since I was in about eighth grade, in and out of the hospital with panic attacks and stuff like that. They put me on lockdown on suicide watch at UW-Madison 3 years ago. I made it out. I came to church after that, and I went through the class because I realized there was stuff from my past that I hadn't dealt with yet. There was stuff that I needed to get over and deal with that I kind of, you know, hid in the corners. And I think when we go through our walk with God and we keep walking, we realize that, you know, there's some stuff that we kind of pushed aside and we didn't deal with, and we, you know, didn't want to. We chose not to. And I had to deal with it. This class brought up a lot of my past and made me deal with some things that I didn't want to, but I had to. And, yeah.
Hello, everybody. Obviously, I am not Chris Brozek. I am Chris Brozek's mother. He had to work tonight and sent me on his behalf. He was incarcerated for 7 months and was released December 31st at 7 a.m. in the morning, and I was there with my car, and we went home. Because he started taking half the class and then finished the rest of the class as coming to church. And he said he signed up for every class he could while being incarcerated, but the church was the only one that took him in, and for that he is eternally grateful. And he said, a big shout out to Noah, who was there for him, personally, talking about God, talking about problems, talking about families, talking about failure, and talking about getting better. Praise the Lord. As he said, the world would be better if there were a few more Noahs.
Thank you. Praise God. Brother Grant, would you pray for our graduates?
Oh, thank you, Lord. We'd like for all of you to stand, if you would. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I'm glad that one day he took the key out and uncuffed me and unshackled me. Praise God. Life is so precious. And it's just good that we have a fellowship like we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I feel honored to be able to come and pray for all of these graduates. Would you bow your heads with me? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've allowed us to come to this important part of this service. I pray, God, that your power rest upon each person here. Some are longtime members of Calvary Gospel Church. They've gone through this program because they want to help other people. And some are just coming into the church. But I pray, God, that regardless of where they are in their walk with you, I pray, God, that they would be deliberate, they'd be committed, and they'd always think of you every day and commit their life afresh to you every day. I pray, God, be with these people, lead these people, guide these people, direct these people. And until that great day that you take them into eternity, walk by their side. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody lift their hands now. Praise the Lord. Now let's give them all a great big hand. Would you do that? Give them all a great big hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now if you'll step up here, you're going to get your picture taken. Now what's going to happen here, after this service is over, there will be a reception in the fellowship hall for our graduates. We want you to join them. And whenever their pictures are taken, they can be seated. And Brother Noah is going to come and finish the service out. All right, give them a big hand again, would you?
Hallelujah. 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 Church, this is what it's all about. We're called to go out into the highways and byways and win people, win souls. But how much of a blessing is it when God just brings them right into his house? Praise God. That is so awesome. It's so amazing. He's changing lives every day. And I'm so thankful for all of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who wants to be unshackled tonight? Wants to kick the devil in the head. Wants to get victory tonight. Hallelujah. Roy's been preaching about worship and the importance of worship and how that is really the key to these chains coming off. Hallelujah. Who's ever worn these? In the physical. Who's worn these in the physical? Who's worn these in the spiritual? Who's been sick in body? Who's been shackled up that way? Who's had anxiety and fear and depression come over you? Tonight's your night to get rid of these. This is part of the altar call. If you want to take these off tonight, there they are. If you're sick in body, this is the place for you. If it hurts, if you have something coming against you, that's a place for you. Got another pair. This is for the spiritual needs tonight. Who wants to be unshackled? Praise God. This is for you. If you want to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, this is a place for you tonight. Let's play. Let's play. Harris is going to sing this song. It's so important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate, church.